Enjoyed that. Hey, we had an incredible serve day yesterday. Over 300 people across three campuses from Desperation Church, and we partnered with over 300 churches all over the world. And man, it was an incredible day. And you're like, well, I didn't know anything about it. Well, check out DC Campus News and getting plugged into a small group. So that's about the best ways to find out information. The fall semester of small groups are coming up, and you'll definitely want to plug into that. Well, I am not Andy. My name is Keith, and so just deal with it this week. It'll be okay. Don't leave. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. One of the two things that could happen, number one, I don't speak a lot, which is, I'm not always comfortable, and so I do it every now and then. And number two, I'm fearful of that. I'm also fearful of, we're supposed to have a baby next week, Monday or Thursday. So if my wife goes into labor and I run off the stage, just deal with it. We'll sing some more worship and you can go home. It's been a great day. So all of that, I've just been a little nervous, which is always a good thing because the topic today is fear. So I had to read this and go, yeah, I probably should live that out. And then it'd be a little easier to do that. But I am, how many people you got a fear? You got a fear of something, fear? Look, I'm just going to be vulnerable. I hate bugs, mainly gigantic roaches. I hate them. I think they live in the pit of hell with Satan himself. I dream at night. I see them, you know, this pterodactyl running across the ceiling, and I'm like, oh, dear God, like hell, I hate you. I hate you. I hate Satan. I hate that roach. And so I usually call Stacy to come out there and kill it just because I just don't do it. It's just not a fun thing. And so some of you right now, if I said spider, you're freaking out. Snake, you're going to run. I'm not going to bring any of those things out because if you do that to me, I'm going to kill you. Like, I just need you to know that. You start throwing roaches on me, we're going to fight. So I've been in two fights and I've lost one. So I got a 50-50 chance of whooping you. But today we're going to talk about fear. We've been going through this Traveling Light series talking about Psalms 23 and hopefully through this verse 4 of this, which is fear and loneliness. We're going to hit that. We've been reading that together. So let's read that. If you want to read it out loud, that's great. Ready? Go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And everybody said, amen. So I went a little long, and I always get on to Pastor Andy for going long, so I'm going to try to shorten this whole thing up just a little bit and hopefully give you just some key pieces to what I feel like is we can walk just out of fear and loneliness, and we can actually kind of have an answer in a way that we can really fight against this and how to use it the right way and how it give us a biblical picture of how that we have a chance that we don't have to deal with fear and the way that we deal with it and the loneliness and the way that we deal with that as well. And so when you picture Jesus, you know, what do you see? You see this, like, you know, the old school flannel graph, you know, long brown hair, little guy sitting up there with a white robe, purple hash, and he's like, Jesus, and there's this fish, it's not hash, yeah, sash, that's how much I went paid attention to that, thanks for calling me out on the front row, better be glad you're kin to the pastor, all right, but we, you have this picture, or it's like this, you know, he's got like a flock of angels around him, and he's coming out of the clouds, and his everything's always perfect, but what about this picture of Jesus that I want to look at today, of cheeks that are streaked with tears, a face that's flooded with sweat, drops of blood that's seeping through his pores. Because that's in there. And we have this picture of this all the time, Jesus, happy, miracle. And I think we lose this picture when it comes to fear and loneliness, because it's almost like we don't see how that, we don't know that there's an example of what Jesus did to fight against this. Well, he was fully God. Well, he was also fully man. And so he understood the pain and the anguish and the fear. And the question and the main thing I want you to realize today, because I'm going to talk about Jesus having fear in this moment, but what you need to understand is fear, the fear itself is not the sin. It's when fear trumps faith. So there was a moment where Jesus has this understanding of what was about to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to read that. But the issue was not that he had that he had the anguish. The issue was that he didn't give in to the fear, that faith trumped fear. And so you need to realize that fear is always going to be there, but the issue is when you let the fear overcome the faith that you have in Christ. And so we're going to look at that. So as I talk about that, just make sure you remember how Jesus fought the fear and the anguish. He did it with understanding the faith of in the Father. And so Luke 22, 39 through 44 says this. We'll read on the screen. It says, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives." Remember Mount of Olives, because it's going to be really good. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw away and he knelt down and he prayed. "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. That's not a picture we talk about very often. Because I think what we think is that he went into the Mount of Olives, the Mount, he went up to Gethsemane, he goes into this moment, and I picture him just kind of getting down, sitting on a rock, wind blowing through his hair, and he's like, "God, Father, I'm struggling. I don't really want to do this, but if you'll just take it, that'd be great. If not, I'll do it. Your will." Like, that's the picture I think in my head for so long that I had in this moment. Like, it was not one of him in agony and him in sweat and fear and trembling and in these moments where it's almost like he's crying, "God, don't do this. Father, don't do this to me." But if your picture is that one that I think I've had forever, of just that he's just sitting in this peaceful, birds like a Disney scene, they're all like flowing around him and everything's good, the gospel goes completely against that. Mark says that Jesus fell to the ground. Matthew in his book says that Jesus was very sad and troubled, and Luke says that he was full of pain. So what do we do with this image of Jesus in fear and anguish? Well, simple. We turn to it and we look at how he dealt with it, because this is us. This is how we learn. This is how we figure out that the fear that cripples you, the fear that you struggle with, whether it's small or large, whatever that fear looks like in your life, because Jesus was fully God and fully man, he gives you the example of how to fight. He gives you the example of how to lay down that burden of fear and start to walk and travel light. Jesus saw something in the future so unbearable, so fierce, that he begged for a change of plans. Says, "Father, let this cup pass. God, I can't do it. I don't want to do it." He saw the wrath of his Father that was about to be poured out on him. He saw this moment of what he was about to have to experience for you and for me, and he knew he didn't deserve it. And in that, he's asking his Father, "God, take this from me. This is to the point of I'm starting to sweat blood. I'm in pain. I'm falling to the ground. This is a serious deal." And he did it for you and for me. So what causes you to pray that same prayer? What is the thing that makes you cry out? Is it the roach crawling across the ceiling? And you laugh, but for some of you, it's a small piece. People don't think it's a big deal. People are like, "Oh, you just need to get over that." But it cripples you. Is it the fear of losing someone, of death, of losing your job? Is it the fear of what's happening in your marriage when your spouse is gone? What is it that cripples you, that freezes your feet? Is it, if you Google it, bridges, death, spiders, small dark places, public speaking, ending up alone, taking a new job, having a conversation with a stranger, getting married, getting sick, burning alive. Those are fears. They're legitimate fears that cripple people. And today there is hope in that because Jesus was fully man and fully God, he gave us an understanding of how to walk out of that, how to walk in truth. He gave an understanding that although the fear may be there, there is a way that gives glory to the Father. Are we in a good place? Somebody say amen. All right, y'all going to have to talk. We got to get good here now. The source of your fear may seem small to others, but to you it freezes your feet and makes your heart pound. It brings blood to your face. That's what's happening to Jesus in this moment. He's so in anguish that he starts to sweat blood, and doctors describe the condition as hematidrosis. It's severe anxiety, which causes a release of chemicals that break down capillaries and sweat glands, and when it occurs, we sweat blood. But my wife, she's not here. Hopefully she's not in labor. But she's a nurse practitioner, and so I asked her last night, I was like, hey, have you heard of this? Does this happen a lot? She's like, honestly, like, she's breaking down the word, and she goes, but it doesn't really happen very often. I don't know of any time that it's happened, and so it's probably one of those things that maybe it was only Jesus that's done it, or if it is, it's been very few. And I got to thinking, if our fears cause us pain and anguish, and it freezes our feet and makes our heart pound, and we start to get nervous, and you get sweaty palms. If that is what we dealt with, how much greater was it that Jesus was sweating drops of blood? He went to another level. And he did it, I believe, and in Scripture, so that we could say that, hey, we have hope. He took it to another level. He took it to a level that we don't even see, even in today's medical climate, we don't even see this. So the depth of the anguish and really the fear of what he was understanding that was about to happen, that's a big deal. That's a big deal that the Son of God had to go through that. So I can assure you that when you say, man, I've got fear, he doesn't take it lightly. He has been in that situation. He has been in that moment, but what he does is he goes to the Father. He goes to the Father and he just tells him, God, I don't want this. Take it. Take it. But not my will, but yours be done. I don't want it, but not my will. I'm a selfish person. I would have tried to get out of it more than that. Probably wouldn't have even shown up to pray. Give that somebody else, God, thanks. Gotta go. But he knew what was happening. He knew the pain. He knew the fear. Jesus was more anxious. See, a lot of us, we get in these moments and we have worries. We have worries and fear, and we kind of equate it together. We equate worry and fear as kind of the same thing, but worry is kind of like this burlap sack. You just kind of place stuff in it. Well, I worry about this and I worry about that, and you carry it around with you. And this is kind of the weight that worry puts on you. But the fear that cripples you, the fear that causes the weight and the pain, it's like this huge trunk. And you are carrying it around, and you've been carrying it around your whole life thinking that, this is just who I am. I've got this fear and I can't get rid of it. And you take it from situations to situation and you open it up when something new comes in, and because you have not found the hope that is in the Father of how to deal with the fear and how to deal with loneliness, as you keep putting stuff in it and you keep picking it up and you take it to the next situation and you find something else to put in it because you don't have a hope that is found only in the Father. See, as Jesus felt the weight the anxiousness, the fear of that moment. He didn't put it in the trunk and he didn't carry it around with him. He didn't go to a therapist and say, hey, I need some medication. Am I saying that's bad? No. But Jesus is the only answer. He didn't take it to his friend or his kids and say, and start putting that trunk on them and say, well, don't do this and don't do that. He took it to the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the only hope. He's your only way out of the fear that cripples you. How crazy is it that Jesus felt so much anguish, but how awesome is it that he told us about it? He thought it was so important to tell about that moment. He didn't hide it from us. He didn't hide one of the only moments in all of Scripture that he actually questioned his Father. That's a big deal. He didn't hide it. He could have just kind of put that out and somebody could have said, hey, you know, Matthew, guys, y'all don't write about that. I know it's a little crazy time. Yeah, y'all leave that one out. Like, we had to keep this thing good. No, he tells us about the situation because I think it's for the sake of you walking out of your fear, out of your loneliness. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering from me. His Father was the first to hear about it. We go everywhere for answers. We go to the next person or the next church or the next this or that or the next pill or the next drink, and we do all of these things to try to get rid of it, to mask it. But the greatest, the only example that we have in Christ is that he went straight to his Father. And my question is have you taken your fear to the Father? Have you taken your the anguish that you feel day in and day out, have you taken it to the Father? So much that it hurts you. But I think one of the things that he said is, not my will, but your will be done. God, I'm going to take this to you. I'm going to take this to you, Father. God, I really want you to give this some other way. Fix it another way. But it's not about me. Not my will, your will. So even in this moment of anguish and pain and fear, I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to let faith conquer fear. And God, I'm just going to trust you. God, your will. Not Father in heaven, like we, Daddy, like that's his dad. That's Abba Father. God, not Dad, not your will. If this is what it takes, I'll do it. So what do we do? How do we start to drop this trunk of fear? We do what Jesus did. We go to our Father in heaven. But here's a huge point, is that Jesus did not avoid the garden. Jesus did not avoid the situation. He went straight to the garden, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. He went straight to it. He went straight to the Father in the situation. And there's something about the Mount of Olives, that Garden of Gethsemane in the Hebrew. I should have went to class more on this because trying to remember these words. But Gat Shemanim, hopefully, somewhere around there. It means oil press. And on that Mount of Olives, there's olive trees, and those olive trees are not what me and you know. You don't just go pick them and eat them. These olives had a purpose. They were not useful for anything else but to make the precious olive oil. And there was a process that had to happen. And so as I started looking at this, these olives had to be picked. You can't just use any of them. Not all of them are ready. So there's actually certain ones that can be used for certain seasons. And so once you take them, then you take them to this huge stone and you crush them flat. You get all the impurities out by crushing them. So you start crushing on this huge stone. And you would think that would be it. But then it actually moves into a press and that press actually presses out the oil, the perfect oil. It's the stuff you cook with. It's the most useful oil comes from those olives. And so after they're picked in the right season, after they're crushed, then they're pressed out for what is useful out of them. And my question is, that I want us to think about is, could the fear that's in your life that you're trying to mask and run from, could God be using that to press out of you, to pick you, to crush you, and to press out what is most useful to Him? Is it worth exposing the fear for the sake of the process? And I think He gives that. So don't avoid life's Garden of Gethsemane. Enter them, but don't do it alone. Tears are loud there. Pounding on the ground is great. If you sweat blood, you won't be the first, because Jesus did. Do what Jesus did and be honest and open up to God. Intimacy with God is being real and open in how you feel. Father, take this cup from me. God, take this from me. But if you're picking me, if you're crushing me, and if you're pressing me for your kingdom, for your will, for your glory, God, not my will, but your be done. If I can lay this down for the sake of the kingdom, and you can walk me through the process, if you feel like it's worthy, if I'm worthy of you to pick me in this season, to crush me and to press me, God, if what you get out of that is good for the kingdom, I'll do it. Not my will, but your will be done. And so what if we looked at our fear and we laid down that fear and we picked up faith? See, He doesn't think your fears are foolish. He has been there. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible. It's one for every day. He talks about a lot more deeper stuff than what our little fears are a lot less time. So it's not, He doesn't think that your fear is something He just looks over. Whatever it may be, He desires to walk you through the process to press it out of you so that He can use it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything, tell God what you need, and thank Him for all that He has done. Instead of carrying the world on your shoulders, talk to the one who holds the universe. Lay down your trunk of fear. Pick up faith. Cry out to God and take it to the Father. That's what He gives us. That's our instruction manual to deal with fear. That's your instruction manual, is to take it to the Father, to allow Him to pick you, to thank Him that He sees us worthy to pick us in this season, because He wants to use us in the end. Could it be that the fear that you've masked for so long is where you're most anointed in? You just got to let Him use it. And then also we see in verse 4, we see that burden of loneliness. He says, for you are with me. So we have this fear, and a lot of our times our fear is what causes us to go into this loneliness, is because we feel like we're the only one. We feel like you can't get over it. You feel like you can't be like that person, or you can't do what they can do. And so you seclude yourself. Well, my kids aren't like their kids, or my marriage is not like their marriage, or if you knew this, or if you knew that, and you've built this loneliness. But He also gives us a hope. You know, there was a woman that lived kind of close to a nursing home, and they brought water to this nursing home every week. And every time the water guy would bring it, he would always take water over to the old lady who lived close. And he did it for a year or so, and he started looking at the numbers. This was out of that traveling light book. It's a true story. He did the numbers, and she was spending about $50 a month to get water. She was bathing with it. She was doing everything. She was brushing her teeth. She was washing dishes. And when he realized that she was spending this money, he went to her and said, you're spending $50 a month. And if you just got the water, you know, from the city or from the county, like, it would only be about $15 to $20. Like, you're wasting money. And her response was, but you're not here. And so in that moment, money was not the issue. It was the relationship that she was looking for. She was so lonely that she would give up something just to have the relationship each and every week. And some of you are doing that same thing, is you're giving up truth for the sake of you're lonely and you're filling that with relationships and with people. But the hope is Jesus. The only way to fix your loneliness is taking it to the Father. The only way to fix that feeling of emptiness is to be filled with His Spirit. It seems that David had a very clear understanding of what that loneliness in Psalm 25:16, he says, "Turn to me and have mercy, for I alone am in deep distress." Psalm 6:6-7 says this. It says, "I'm tired of all this." This isn't the message. I'm not a big fan of like studying out of the message, but I think sometimes like it gives us more like of our picture of understanding in what David is actually saying. He says, "I'm tired of all this, so tired. My bed has been floating 40 days and nights on the flood of my tears. My mattress is soaked, soggy with tears. The sockets of my eyes are black holes, nearly blind. I squint and grope." David knew what it was like to be alone. You see, all throughout, he's crying out to God, "God, I need you to fix this." Psalms 35:13-17 says this, "When they were sick, I dressed in black. Instead of eating, I prayed. My prayers were like lead in my gut, like I'd lost my best friend, my brother. I paced distraught as a motherless child, hunched and heavy-hearted." But wait right there. Go back to that. This is the point where David is saying, hey, this is the way I was for people. Like, I said all these things. I prayed these things for people. Like, I've done everything. When they were hurting, I was hurting. When they were sick, I didn't eat. Like, David is in this moment of like, hey, this is what I've done for them. Now, turn that next verse. It says, "But when I was down, they threw a party. All the nameless riffraff of the town came chanting insults about me like barbarians desecrating a shrine. They destroyed my reputation." That's what some of you feel like. "Man, I'm doing everything for everyone, but no one cares about me. I'm so lonely. I've tried small groups, but they didn't meet my needs. No one talked to me. My spouse, he, she, they don't care about me. Do you know how much I serve them? I made them a PBJ, cut off the ends, wash the dishes, and they don't care. I'm lonely." And you've built this world around you that says that no one cares, but guess what? There's one that does, and his name is Jesus. And if you're pursuing other people to fulfill your needs, you will always be let down. It is only found through the blood of Jesus. It is only found through the relationship of Jesus that if you ever want to walk out of this trunk of loneliness, you better take it to the Father. John Maxwell is a huge leadership guru, he's wrote tons of books, does all kinds of conferences all over the world. He did a conference one time, and they did a Q&A, and they asked questions. "Is anything you want to ask John?" And a lady walks up and she says, "I don't have a question for you, John. I just want to ask your wife something." He said, "All right." So he gave the microphone to his wife, and she said, "Does John make you happy?" She looked up and stood up and took the mic. She goes, "No, John does not make me happy." And she laid the mic down and she walked back to her seat. And John said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, you need to explain what you're saying or we're going to have issues." And she got the mic back and she says, "John doesn't make me happy." And she goes, "For our marriage, for the first part of our marriage, I put all that weight on John because I thought John was supposed to make me happy. And I put all of the burden on him to fix me. And here's what I've realized over our life and our marriage is that John does not make me happy. It's only Jesus. And it's not fair for me to put that on John. But when our pursuits of Christ, when we're both taking things to the Father, it's the excess of the Spirit of the Father that is what creates happiness in our marriage. and you have spent your whole life putting the weight of your happiness on your spouse or on a relationship or on a church, and it will never be found in those things. All the loneliness that you feel can only be overcome through taking it to the Father. David knew the loneliness. He knew it in his family. He was overlooked. He was the runt out back. He was taking care of the sheep. Things didn't even improve when he changed households. He went with Saul, but Saul excluded him. Saul wanted to kill him. He slept in caves and was hated and hunted like an animal. David was no stranger to loneliness, and you aren't either. By now you have realized that you don't have to be alone to be lonely. You have surrounded yourself with people, but without a relationship with Christ, you will still always be lonely. You have surrounded yourself with every relationship, with every bottle, but you will still be lonely. With every pill, but you are still lonely, because it is only the love of the Father. Bags of loneliness show up everywhere. We drag them in to the clubs. We drag them into the parties. We drag them in back out. We will spot them near our desk. We will spot them. We just carry all of these things around, and we're carrying this trunk of loneliness from person to situation, and we're saying, fix it. And Jesus said, I'm here. I've been here. I will always be here. In the garden, I cried out in anguish, even to the point of fear. But Father, not my will, but yours be done. And I'll take this. I will take the wrath of all mankind, present, past, and future. I will take it. I will take this, and I will bear it on my back. God, I want you to take this from me right now, but I'll take all of this to fulfill your loneliness, to fulfill your fear. He's always been there. He will always be there. It's just, are you taking it to the Father? Are you still trying to fix it on your own? What if loneliness is God's way of getting your attention? What if in your loneliness, same way as the fear, what if he has picked you for this season? He has crushed you to get rid of the impurities that is me and you. And now he is pressing out of you what is beautiful and what is useful to the kingdom. What if the fear and the loneliness is all his plan of making you into the person he's called you to be for the purpose that he's called you to do it for, to change the world for the name of Jesus? Jesus is the only one that can fill what you desire to be filled. Everything and everyone else just is icing on the cake. Acts 17 says, he is not far from us. Genesis 28 says, he will not leave us. 1 Kings 6 says, I will not forsake my people. Psalm 94 says, the Lord will not abandon his people. Deuteronomy 31 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. David discovered the secret in Psalm 23, because you are with me, you comfort me. Whatever the death, the unemployment, the family issues, the abandonment, the debt, whatever you are facing, do not face them alone. Do not face them. You'll take them to other people. Take them to the Father first. Jesus took his issue to the Father first. When you allow God to fulfill your loneliness, you go from lonely to lovely. You are love expecting nothing in return. Joy isn't a roller coaster. Jesus is the answer. Loneliness could be one of God's greatest gifts. If a season of loneliness is God's way of getting you to hear his voice, it's worth it. And the same is fear. That's when we say, hey, join a small group. Were you just using that? Absolutely, I am. I tried small groups. They didn't talk to me. Guess what? They're imperfect people taking their stuff to the Father. It's not their job to fix you. It's their job to build a community around you of all the people struggling. Maybe it's fear and loneliness, and you're a bunch of people struggling, taking your stuff to the Father that just needs help and needs people to walk along the side of you. It was never meant for those small group leaders to fix you. It was just their ability to create a safe place for you to go to the Father together. Join a small group. Give your life away on the Connect team. Connect classes today, immediately following the last service. Jesus wasn't fearing dying. He was fearing the wrath of his Father, the wrath that we deserved. He knew what it was about to be like. He knew the weight of the sin of the world was about to be on his shoulders. He said, not my will, but your will be done. I'll go. He feared the wrath of God being poured on him. His fear, his Father turning his back on him, but he took that wrath so we wouldn't. He allowed his Father to turn his back on him so that he could turn his face to us. It's the beautiful picture of the gospel. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, you might say, Keith, I hear this stuff and I...